There's three readings today. One was for the exaltation of the cross, one was the reading of the day, and one was for the saints of the day. I'm going to be speaking on the parable of the marriage feast, which is the scripture for today. This one's a rather difficult passage to talk about. It's a passive judgment. And honestly, it's kind of difficult to get an edifying message out of a passage that ends with, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, but few are chosen. I think to understand what Jesus is saying in this parable, we need to look at the greater context of what is happening in the gospel when he gets to this parable. In Matthew's gospel, this parable is given at the beginning of Passion Week. Parallel passage in Luke, where a similar parable is given, it was given at a different time and a different place. Now, don't get into arguments of textual criticism and stuff like that. I think it's safe to say that Jesus, being a gifted preacher he was, he can use the same illustration more than one time in different places. The triumphal entry begins the Passion Week. And after the triumphal entry, the people are referring to Jesus as a prophet. And during this week, the sayings of our Lord become more focused as he's calling the people to accept who he is and to accept him as the Messiah. This focus draws him into deeper confrontation with the Jewish authorities. Jesus begins after the triumphal entry by entering into the temple and driving out the money changers and merchants, claiming that the temple should be a house of prayer, and money changers are made it into a den of thieves. Now, this is the second time Jesus has cleansed the temple. Interestingly, the first time was shortly after he began his public ministry, and here the second time it is before he ends his public ministry. Now, the cleansing of the temple is a well-known story in Jesus' life and ministry. Talked about less often is what happens after he cleanses the temple. Matthew tells us that Jesus stayed in the temple, and the blind and the lame came to him and were healed. This teaches the principle that when our earthly and passionate elements are driven out of God's temple, be it a physical building or be it the temple of our body, that God's grace is allowed to work and bring healing and draw people to himself. It is Jesus' acclamation by the people that he was a prophet and the cleansing of the temple that brought him into a deeper conflict with the Jewish leadership. The next time Jesus enters into the temple, the scribes ask him, who gave him the authority to do what he did? And Jesus turns and asks them about John the baptism. He asks them, was John's baptism from heaven or from men? The Jewish leaders recognize that they're in a bit of a predicament. They reason amongst themselves. If they say he was from heaven, Jesus will ask, why didn't you believe him? And if they say he was from men, the baptism was from men, they feared the people because everyone thought John was a prophet. So they say they do not know. And Jesus replies that he will not tell them by what authority he is doing these things. Here Jesus is pointing out the spiritual blindness of the leaders. He doesn't give them a direct answer. He basically tells them that they, as the spiritual leaders of the people, cannot recognize what comes from heaven and what comes from men, then they will not believe him if he tells them by what authority he is acting in. He then gives a series of three parables to illustrate the spiritual blindness, to point out who he is and what his ministry was. As we hear the gospel readings week to week, we always hear the parables that Jesus gives. And so, just very briefly, parables, as most of us would know, are there stories that illustrate a spiritual truth. And so this is what Jesus uses the parables here when he's talking to the Jewish leaders. The first parable is a parable of two sons. The father asks his sons to go out to work in the field. The first says he will not go, but later repents and goes out and works in the field. The second one says he will go and work in the field, but then he does not go. So Jesus asks, who did the will of the father? And the people answer, the first one did. And Jesus explains the parable by saying the tax collectors and sinners, who is represented by the first son, believed John's message and repented and followed his teachings on righteousness. But the leaders did not follow or believe him. The next two parables are very closely connected. They are both prophetic parables that focus on Jesus' ministry. The parable of the landowners, was last week's gospel lesson, speaks of the Jews' rejection of Jesus. It's almost a reflection of the Jewish nation's relationship with God. God set the Jewish people apart. He brought him into the promised land, and the parable says he built a wall around them to protect them. And that wall was the law. The Jewish people followed the law that set them apart from the rest of the nations around them. He expected the nation to bring him a harvest, but he did not receive any. So God sent, in the parable, there were slaves, but they were the prophets to the nations. But the nations ignored and ill-treated and killed the prophets sent to them to receive the fruit of the labor. The parable says the landowner finally says he will send his son, thinking they will respect the son. But the people kill the son, hoping to keep the vineyard and the promised blessings for themselves. And Jesus asks, well, what's going to become of these vine growers? And the people say they will come to a wretched end, and the vineyard will be given to others. Jesus then quotes Psalm 117:11, says, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus likens himself to the rejected stone. His teaching is that those who fall on this stone here in this life will be broken and find forgiveness. But on those for whom the stone falls, they will be scattered and crushed. He is telling people the kingdom is going to be taken away from the unbelieving leaders and be given to a people who produce fruit. The leaders knew that Jesus was speaking to them, but were afraid to seize him because the people considered him a prophet. And then Jesus spoke another parable, which was today's gospel reading. In this passage, Jesus moves from the story of an earthly life into the heavenly life. The image of a banquet in the Jewish thought would be the messianic banquet. In the Christian world, we have a parallel of the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bridegroom, the Lord, comes and is married to the bride, the church. And so it's a very, very close idea of what the messianic banquet would be. He says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who gave a wedding for his son. So speaking of the end times, the longed-for feast is prepared and ready, and the king is ready to receive those who invite it. We are told he sends his slaves to call those who have been invited to the wedding feast. The wedding should have not been a surprise. The people should have been waiting and expecting because they've already been invited to follow God. But they were not ready. And when they were king, the slaves came to call the people to the wedding feast. They paid no attention. Others occupied themselves with their businesses, with their farms and their merchandise. And others killed the slaves and slaughtered them. The story continues that the king becomes angry and sends his army to destroy those who rejected the invitation. After he destroys the disobedient and those who rejected his call to the wedding feast is still prepared and ready. The king has his slaves go out to find as many as he could to replace those who are unworthy of the feast. The slaves obey and bring in many people they can find to the wedding hall, scour the streets, and bring as many people in, both good and evil. And the hall is full. When the king comes to the feast, he walks among the guests, and he finds one who is not properly dressed. He does not have on a wedding garment. The king asks him why he does not have the wedding garment on, and the man is speechless. The king has him bound hand and foot, and he is thrown out of the wedding hall. Now these events, as I said, happened at the during the first few days of the Passion Week. In the parables, Jesus is telling the Jewish leaders that the kingdom was ready, but it was going to be taken away from them because they did not recognize the Messiah when he came to them. Their spiritual blindness did not allow them to accept their messianic king. And so this is the context of the story that Jesus told today. It was directed towards the Jews, warning them that they were going to lose the promised blessing that God had given them. So although it was directed to the Jews, it is part of our scriptures now. And we have to find, what does it mean to us nowadays? The story is eschatology. It speaks of the end times. We do not know when the Lord's going to return. But what it's telling us, there's three things that focus on. Many of the early writers and writers commenting on this parable focus on three things. One is that, like as I said, that we must always be prepared to meet the Lord. Many of the ascetic writers lay great emphasis on keeping our image of death before us. Now this is not to be morbid, but it is to call us to constantly remember the Lord can return at any time, and that we always have to keep his return and our death and our meeting him on our hearts. Constantly remind us to live a clean life and keep a pure heart. A second thing that they focused on is the principle that we must not be so occupied with our own lives that we miss or reject God's call. He talks to us many ways throughout our lives, and sometimes we are preoccupied with our business, our families, our lives, we do not hear him. In his sermon, St. John Chrysostom spends many pages talking about this point in particular, and he points to people to look at the ascetics, the desert ascetics of that time, because they gave up everything, and the worldly life meant nothing to them. All they wanted was to know their God and to focus on him. And in St. John's sermon on this, that is his focus, is that, I have a quote here, he says, when the spiritual things call, there is no press of business that has the power of necessity. He's telling us to keep our spiritual eyes and ears open so we can hear God calling when he calls and follow and obey him. Because the Jews rejected their assignment, the church has been given the privilege of the blessing of God's kingdom. We are those who have been gathered in from the streets. We are the good and the evil and have entered into the wedding feast. We have been given a wedding garment. This garment has been explained in a number of different ways. There is a tradition that those who were invited to a wedding in the Jewish land were given a wedding garment to wear to the wedding. It goes back and forth. Some people say this happened, others saying, well, there's no real proof that it happened. It's just a story. But it's one of the things. Other writers say that when you went to a wedding in that time, you were to wear clean clothes. They use that as a spiritual lesson for us. That at the wedding, we are given clean clothes, basically at our baptism when we come into the faith. So our garments are clean, but it is our job, it is our duty diligently keep our clothes clean before the Lord. Augustine believed the garment given to us was love. And in wearing this garment, we produce love for ourselves out of a pure heart, a a good conscience, and faith. Love is the motivation for our righteousness towards God and God's love for us and man. So in the story, when the king sees one not wearing the wedding garment, Augustine explains it as he is looking at the garment of the heart, not at the body. Our garment is to show love and acceptance from another, but we are all both good and evil in this church. We are at this wedding feast because of God's grace, not our own merits. The man of the garment did not have a pure heart, and he is speechless because he has no relationship with God. His faith was false. The king saw this and found he had no place in the kingdom, and that is why he was set out in outer darkness. The ancient writers really used this parable to, as I said, focus us on our relationship with the Lord, to being prepared for the Lord, living a pure life with love in our heart and acceptance of others. The passage ends with a very enigmatic statement. For many are called, but few are chosen. This has almost always been interpreted as meaning that many are called to the feasts, but few are chosen. Many are called to salvation, but few actually get it. Now, reflecting upon that, I really quite don't agree. In some of the places where I checked, a lot of the writers didn't even bother saying anything about that verse. Saying many are called, but few are chosen, I think that gets taken out of context a little bit. Now, I didn't check the Greek, so I may be wrong in saying this. But if you look at the flow of the passage, there are many people invited to the feast, and the king only finds one without wearing a wedding garment. And so what I thought could be that, you know, many are called to the feast, but there are only a few chosen for judgment. This seems to make sense from the way that, as I said, the way the parable is told. But also it is much more in keeping with the character of the God who we follow. Yes, there are aspects of God that do bring judgment, but his overarching relationship to us is love, his acceptance, and it is his grace always calling us back to himself. I believe that many more people at the wedding feast than a lot of people will expect when they get there. It'll be a joyous feast. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.